Always so good. Fusion, my name is Bo. I'm the lead pastor of our Fusion community, and glad that you guys are all here tonight. Welcome to Fusion. Let me add my welcome to the welcomes you've already received. And so great to get to worship together tonight. So great to get to pray together. I'm honored to have been able to pray for some of you tonight, and I just think, I don't know about you, but something, it feels different in the room when we pray for each other, doesn't it? When we lean in, when we trust that God cares about our situation, that he wants to move in our situation, when we, for some people, courageously and bravely come forward and ask somebody to pray for us, it not only changes what's going on in that situation, but it changes the whole room, I feel like. And so thank you for worshiping. Thank you for leaning in. Thank you for wanting prayer and for just believing that God wants to do great things tonight. I am so excited and honored to get to preach tonight, preach from God's word as we continue in our series, Running with the Giants. So you can grab your bulletin, which you got on the way in. There's going to be some verses we're going to look at tonight, as well as some notes that you can take. In this series, we are looking at the Bible, and we're looking at stories in the Bible about giants of the faith. Women and men in Scripture whose faith was so significant, whose actions were so courageous that we should learn from them and in some ways model our own faith and our own lives after these giants of the faith. Our goal and our belief in this series is that their faith then is going to strengthen our faith now. Their faith then is going to strengthen our faith now. There's something so inspiring, isn't there? As we look at heroes and giants who have gone before us, who have led the way, who have modeled things that we want to have in our lives. The key, however, is that we are not just simply impressed by them. We're not just impressed by them, but for us to actually be inspired by them and to take that inspiration and put it into action in our lives. There's a lot of people that might impress us in our lives, but that doesn't always lead to action in our lives. For example, for years now, I have been very impressed with Dwayne The Rock Johnson. I follow him on Instagram, and I'll be scrolling on Instagram, and I'll see his workout videos he puts on Instagram. All the weight, and all the muscles, and all the Under Armour, and I'm like, wow, that is impressive. And then I keep scrolling from my couch, right? For years, I was impressed by Dave Ramsey, the Financial Peace University guy, the dead is dumb guy, and I would hear stories from his program of people who got serious about getting out of debt, of paying off their student loans, of living lives of generosity and saving and all that stuff. Like, wow, that is impressive. But for years, I changed nothing about my spending habits until about a year and a half ago, when my wife Blake and I decided we're not just going to be impressed by this anymore, we're going to be inspired by this, and we're going to start to change things in our lives. We're going to start to apply some of this to our lives. You see, inspiration happens when you go from simply observing something that's impressive to actually applying something to your life, to changing something about your life, to living your life differently because of what you've seen in somebody else. The goal of this series is not to be impressed with these people's faith, but to be inspired by their faith to the point of making changes in our lives. This series is not a scrolling through Instagram of the Bible being impressed with people and their great faith. But instead, we want to see their faith. We want to hear the Holy Spirit calling us to something different and then do something different in our lives. And tonight, we look at an absolute rock star of the faith. Tonight, we learn from the life and faith of Deborah, one of Israel's first judges and one of the great encouragers of Scripture. Would you pray with me before we look at God's word? Lord, we thank you for tonight. We thank you for the way you've already been moving and working in this place. So God, I pray now that as we turn to your word, Holy Spirit, would you speak to us? God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is alive and that it is active. And that when we read it and apply it to our lives by the help of your Holy Spirit, we are a changed people. So God, would you change us tonight. Help us to not just be impressed by what we read, but inspired to do something different, to be changed by you and your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We find the story of Deborah in the book of Judges, which if you've read the book of Judges, you know is a little bit of a tough book. There's some tough stuff in the book of Judges. A little context before we read from Scripture. God has rescued his people, the Israelites, from Egypt, and a man named Moses has been leading them. And he's been leading them through the wilderness as they are made ready, as they are prepared to take the promised land. As they come to the brink of the promised land, Moses dies, and a new man named Joshua is now put in charge. And it is Joshua who will lead the Israelites to claim the promised land that God has for them. And God gives them one clear instruction. Clear the land. Clear it. Nobody can be there when you come in. You need to clear the land. Because God knows. He tells them, if you don't clear the land, here's what's going to happen. You are going to observe the people around you. You're going to observe the nations around you. And you are going to start to do in your life what they are doing in theirs. And God's people do not do the things the people of the land were doing. You see, they were known for their detestable practices. Sacrificing babies in fire to please their gods. Just horrible, corrupt, sexually manipulative, all of this bad stuff going on in the people in the land. And God says, my people do not do that because my people are a holy people. My people are a set apart kind of people. You cannot do what they do. So you need to get them out. You need to kill them. You need to eliminate these people, clear the land so that you can be a set apart holy people so you don't do what they do. Well, there was one problem at the end of Joshua's life. Joshua did not clear the land. He did not obey God. He did not fulfill the mission God had placed in his life. And sure enough, wouldn't you know it, Israel begins to live like the Canaanites and the rest of the people in the land. Israel, God's holy people, begin to do the things the people in the land did. They begin to worship false gods in the same way the people of the land worshiped false gods. They begin to take on the sexual ethics of the people, doing all of this detestable sexual stuff, just like the people around them did. See, the very thing God warned them about and told them to avoid is the thing that they begin to do. And sin runs rampant among God's people. And sin, like it always does, brings consequences. They become oppressed by the nations around them. They are overtaken by them. They are enslaved by the nations around them. And at a certain point in this process, once the punishment has finally caught up with them, the people of God cry out to God. Is anybody really good at crying out for help once you've already been caught for something? Yeah, I know I am. That's Israel. And God, being rich in mercy, he sends a deliverer called a judge to rescue them from their enemies, to rule over them and to lead them back into God's ways in their lives. The entire book of Judges is this scenario played out over and over again. The same cycle again and again. Israel forgets God. Israel steps into idolatry and begins to sin. Sin brings punishment with it into their lives. They are oppressed. They cry out to God for help. God sends a deliverer. He rescues them. And Israel lives in peace until they forget God again. And the cycle starts all over again for them. After this cycle has played out a handful of times, we read about Deborah in Judges chapter 4. And here's what it says in verses 1 through 5. It says, the Israelites again did what was evil in the sight of the Lord after Ehud had died. Ehud was a judge previous to this. So the Lord sold them to King Jabin of Canaan, who reigned in Hazor. The commander of his armies was Sisera, who lived in Harosheth of the nations. Then the Israelites cried out to the Lord because Jabin had 900 iron chariots, and he harshly oppressed them 20 years. Deborah, a prophetess and the wife of Lapidoth, was judging Israel at the time. She would sit under the palm of Deborah. Can we pause right there? It's baller when you name the palm tree after yourself because you're there so much. Like, this is the palm tree of Deborah because she's just there all the time. That would be like me being like, this is the Nordstrom of Bo, okay? So it's just my space. Where am I? Goodness. At the palm tree of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the hill country of Ephraim, and the Israelites went up to her to settle disputes. Here we find Israel, yet again, they forget God, and they do evil. And that evil brings consequences down upon them. And they cry out to God, and he hears their prayers, and he responds. And I think one of the things that makes me most uncomfortable with the book of Judges, there's a lot of uncomfortable stuff in here, but one of the things that makes me most uncomfortable is how often I see myself in this story. You see, it can be so easy for me to read about Israel's actions in the book of Judges and just be like, Israel, are you kidding me? Like, get it together. Follow God. Remember what he did for you. Serve him. Put away your idols. Put away all of your sin. Pursue holiness. Pursue righteousness. Follow the goodness of God in your life. And as soon as I say that about Israel, the Holy Spirit kindly whispers in my ear, is that right? Really? You can look at that and judge them, huh? See, I'm reminded to consider my own life when I read about Israel in the book of Judges. Are there any places in our lives that perhaps we have begun to model ourselves after this world instead of the way God has called us to live? You see, I have been so prone in my life to forget God, to forget his mercy and all the good things he's done for me, and to begin to model myself after the world that I see around me. And every time I do that, there are consequences. God is always merciful, yet you guys need to hear this, sin always damages. He is so merciful, sin always damages. He is so forgiving, sin always has consequences. The good news of the story of Judges, however, is that when sinful, lost people cry out to God, God hears their prayers and he responds. He rescues and he redeems and he forgives. See, when we decide to be done with our sin and we call out for mercy, God is merciful. So Israel is enslaved for 20 years, and they cry out to God. And God has a redeemer ready, Deborah. I love that it's Deborah. I love that it's not who we might expect. You see, at this time in history, women don't really have places of power and authority like this. And yet, God's plan to rescue and redeem his people will be facilitated through a warrior prophetess named Deborah. I love that God answers prayers. I love even more that God so often answers prayers through people's faith and action. Think about your own life for a minute. Has an answer to prayer ever come to you because somebody else was faithful and obedient to God? Has God ever used somebody else to answer your prayers in your life? It's such an amazing thing that God will so often use people to answer our prayers, and even more, that we might be God's answer to prayer in somebody else's life. But to do that, it requires faith and action. As Habakkuk 2:4 says, the righteous will live by faith. I love this. To live is to be full of action. It's to act, to do things, to thrive. And this happens by faith. See, faith creates new futures. Faith put into action is often the catalyst for a new reality in your life. Faith creates new futures. The story continues in verses 6 and 7. She summoned Barak from Kadesh in Naphtali and said to him, "Hasn't the Lord, the God of Israel, commanded you, go deploy the troops on Mount Tabor and take with you 10,000 men from the Nephilites and the Zebulunites? Then I will lure Sisera, commander of Jabin's army, his chariots and his infantry at the Wadi Kishon to fight against you, and I will hand him over to you." Point number one, I want everybody to write down something we all need to know. Everyone you know is fighting a battle or will be soon. Everyone you know is fighting a battle or will be soon. Barak is made aware that God plans for him to go to war against the Canaanite army led by Sisera. His battle is against this army over there. In your story, it's going to be something different, but it's still something real, isn't it? It could be a battle against hopelessness, a battle against pride or addiction, maybe, a battle against loneliness or with health issues in your life, a battle against biblical injustice, racism, sexism, oppression of some kind that you experience or that you observe in this world. It could be a battle against greed. It could be a battle against letting the cares of this world choke out what God's word wants to do in your life. Battles take different forms for all of us, but the truth is we all fight battles of some kind. The battles may change over time, but I'm yet to arrive at a place in life where all battles have finally ceased. My battles when I was a teenager, they were different than the battles that I have now as a 35-year-old married man with three kids, but there are still battles. And maybe a few of you in the room right now, you don't think that you're going through a battle. And if that's true for you, praise God. But chances are you will be in a battle of some kind at some point, maybe soon. And I'm not trying to speak negativity into your life. I'm just trying to be realistic with how life actually is in this fallen world that we live in. So take a minute and think, what is your battle right now? What's the battle that you're facing in your life? I would even encourage you to maybe jot it down on your notes right there. Write it down so you can put it in ink and you can see it. Because naming our battle can be helpful to clarify in our minds that there actually is a battle taking place. What's the battle in your life right now? Addiction, hopelessness, insecurity, financially. I don't know what it might be for you, but what is your battle in your life? And let's widen it out a little bit. Think about the people in your life. Your friends, your family, your roommates, your classmates, your spouse, your loved ones. Do you know anybody in your life who is fighting a hard battle? It could be a battle of job issues or health issues or addiction issues, whatever the issue might be. I think it's good for us to consider the battles of others in our lives, because I know so often I can become so self-focused that I become totally consumed with my own battles that I am facing, and I fail to remember there are people in my life who are facing battles. But it's so important to remember that everybody you encounter is facing a battle of some kind. Because when we do that, it so helps me to be kind and compassionate for them. To the person who annoys me, the person who offends me, the person I'm just ready to go off on. When I stop myself for just a minute and remember, you know what? What they did was wrong, but that person is fighting a hard battle. I don't need to lash out at them. I need to pray for them. I need to stand with them. I need to love them in this moment. Deborah tells Barak that God has commanded him to go to war and that through him, God is going to bring freedom to an Israelite people that have been oppressed for 20 years. And you would think Barak would be excited and joyful and say, finally, yes, what an honor God chose me. What an honor God's going to use me to do this great thing. But look at what Barak says in verse 8. Barak said to her, if you will go with me, I will go. But if you will not go with me, I will not go. I love this. Barak is like, okay, but you're coming with me, right? Barak, a man who leads an army, the army of Israel, he refuses to go forward unless a woman named Deborah goes with him. And at the time that this happened, this is a huge deal. Deborah even makes comment of it. She's like, okay, fine, but you need to know you're not going to get glory for this because a woman is going with you into this battle. At this time, this is a huge deal. Today, this is a huge deal. How beautiful. What a beautiful picture of God's kingdom. As women and men lead together the advancement of God's kingdom in this world. I love this. See, number two, write this down. Your encouragement can make the difference in their battle. Your encouragement can make the difference in their battle. There are times when God has called a person to something and that thing seems impossible. It seems too big. It seems like it could never actually happen. But the simple act of your encouragement can make all the difference in the world to them. Barak is a warrior and God has called him to go to war and to fight to liberate his people. God has promised him victory and he is still afraid. So he says to Deborah, I'm only going if you go with me. And I love this. The warrior, commander, leader guy won't go into battle unless Deborah goes with him. And Deborah is so filled with faith, so confident in God's victory that she agrees to go. Sometimes we just need somebody there by our side, don't we? Encouraging us as we faithfully act on what God has called us to do. I did junior high and high school ministry for years before I led Fusion. And a regular part of youth ministry is campus ministry, campus visits, going to junior high and high school campuses, getting to where the students are, being present in their daily lives, connecting with them while they are at school. But here's a little secret about youth ministry I didn't know when I first started out. Stepping onto a school campus instantly transports you back to that age when you were there. I didn't know this at first. But the first time I, as an adult, married youth pastor, stepped onto a high school campus, I was a freshman in high school all over again. All of my insecurities came rushing back. I was insecure. I was unsure about what I was wearing. I was unsure about how am I supposed to engage with these students? How do I talk? I'm like this lame old dude now all of a sudden. How am I supposed to like get to know these kids and interact with them? It's like we never grow past being a lost freshman who doesn't remember where his locker is. Just walking around with my headphones on playing Dashboard Confessional in the hallways. Just like, just sad about everything and anything, right? But something important happened for me early in my student ministries. You see, a guy named Jake Walker joined our student team. Jake now leads our student ministries, but I hired him on as one of our youth pastors several years ago. And Jake began going to campuses with me. I shared with him that, man, I think God has put it on my heart that we need to be on campuses better. We need to improve our visibility, our time on campuses. And Jake said, that sounds great. And I said, but you're going with me, right? I don't like going there by myself. And I can't tell you the difference it makes walking onto a campus with another person, especially somebody who is as big of an encourager as Jake Walker is, if you know him. What a gift it is to find a person who will encourage us in the battle we are facing. What a gift it is to be an encourager to somebody else when they are facing a battle too. See, I want to be surrounded by encouragers who will go with me into the battles that God has for me to step into. But even more than that, I want to be an encourager for other people who are going into their battles as well. And what a different community we would be if we all had an attitude that says, listen, I have faith for your battle, and I will be there by your side every step of the way. I will be an encouragement to you. I will pray for you. I will go with you into this thing that God has put on your heart, because I know you're going to go with me into mine as well. God brings Barak to the edge of battle, and he says to Deborah, I'm only going if you go with me. And look at what she says in verse 9. I will gladly go with you, she said, but you will receive no honor on the road you are about to take, because the Lord will sell Sisera to a woman. So Deborah got up and went with Barak to Kadesh. Barak summoned the Zebulun and Naphtali to Kadesh. 10,000 men followed him, and Deborah was also with him. This is so significant. Barak has 10,000 soldiers marching behind him, and Deborah standing next to him makes all the difference in this battle. Her encouragement in his life makes all the difference. I think if Deborah were here, she would tell us encouragement makes all the difference in a battle. God will use us to be encouragers and to cheer on other people around us. And that happens when we take our eyes off of the battle and place them onto God's word and what God has promised to us. So, you see, it's so easy for me to encourage you when I remember what God has promised you. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, it says, for every one of God's promises is yes in him, him being Jesus. Therefore, through him, we also say amen to the glory of God. Other translations will say, for the promises of God are yes and amen in Jesus. The story of Deborah continues. We'll read in verse 12. It was reported to Sisera that Barak had gone up to Mount Tabor. Sisera summoned all his 900 iron chariots and all the troops who were with him from Harosheth of the nations to the Wadi Kishon. Then Deborah said to Barak, go! This is the day the Lord has handed Sisera over to you. Hasn't the Lord gone before you? Number 3, God-focused encouragement. It calls us to be brave because of what God has said. It calls us to be brave because of what God has said. As the battle finally arrives, notice that Deborah doesn't tell Barak how amazing he is. She's not like, bro, you are the best warrior. You are killing it. Keep up the good work, my man. No, she doesn't inflate his ego. Instead, she reminds him of what God has said and of what God is doing. Go. God is giving you this victory right now. He's already gone out ahead of you. He's already gone out before you. You see, God is not a God who sits back eating popcorn, watching our lives like a movie. Where is he in this battle? He's in the front. See, Deborah is marching with Barak, but God is marching ahead of Barak. She's by his side encouraging him, but God is ahead of him fighting on his behalf. We live in a time when we desperately need women and men who will step up and lead, believing what God has said. Not what is popular to say today. Not with what the culture today is leaning toward that will be different sometime next week or next month, but what God has promised. We need women and men who will lead confidently and boldly, remembering that we are children of the Most High God. We need people who will lead, remembering that no weapon formed against us shall prosper. who will lead remembering that if God is for us, who can be against us? We need people leading who will remember that he who began the good work will be faithful to complete the good work in us. People who will remember that God uses all things to the good of those who love him and are called according to his purposes. People who know and stand on the promises of God. That is what this world is looking for. That is what this world is hurting for and waiting for and in desperate need of. The battles may look different for each one of us, but one thing is true for all of us. The battle sure feels different when God is marching ahead of us into it. I love that Barak, he still has a role to play. He still has to lead. He still has to attack. He fights, but he does not fight alone. Deborah was with him, encouraging him, and God was ahead of him, fighting on his behalf. Look how the story finishes up. So Barak came down from Mount Tabor with 10,000 men following him. He's got this whole army behind him, but look what happens. The Lord, through Sisera, all his charioteers and all his army into a panic before Barak's assault. Sisera left his chariot and fled on foot. Barak pursued the chariots and the army as far as Harosheth of the nations. And the whole army of Sisera fell by the sword. Not a single man was left. Barak goes into battle being led by the Lord and being encouraged by Deborah, and he is victorious. The Israelite army destroys Sisera's army, and he flees on foot. And we're not going to read it. You should read the rest of chapter 4. I love it. It gets wild after this, you guys. He ends up fleeing to the tent of a woman named Jael, who offers him refuge. She says, yeah, come in. You can be safe here, man. You can be safe here. Jael, however, recognizes that this is the guy who's been oppressing Israel for the last 20 years. She's like, you look tired. You should take a nap. So he goes, that's a good idea. I'll take a nap. Sisera lays down to go to sleep. And while he's asleep, Jael goes and gets a tent peg, a 10-inch spike, and a hammer. She drives it through his temple all the way into the ground, killing him in his sleep. The Bible is not PG. And I love Judges chapter 4. Because Judges chapter 4 is a chapter of women taking charge and changing Israel's future. I love it. After the battle, Deborah and Barak compose a worship song. By the way, their worship song includes a story about the tent peg in the head. So we don't sing that one here. Alex, can we sing that next? Okay. No. But they compose a worship song telling the story of how God won this victory on behalf of Israel. And the best line in it, chapter 5, verse 21, says this, "March on with courage, my soul." There's a cry for us tonight. Would that be it? March on with courage, my soul. You see, our souls march with courage. When we have people standing beside us, encouraging us, and when we know that God is ahead of us, fighting on our behalf. So what do we do? How do we take this story from a place of being impressed by Deborah's faith to being inspired to do something different in our lives? The first, be an encourager to those around you who are facing battles. Be an encourager to those around you who are facing battles. Be aware of those around you who are facing hard situations. Be present in their lives. Be aware of what they're going through. And then speak life and speak hope from God's word into their lives. Pray for them. But more importantly than praying for them, I want to encourage you, pray with them. See, it's one thing to say, hey, I'll pray for you. Okay, I'll pray for you. Take care. It's a different thing to say, can I pray for you right now in this moment? Pray with people facing a hard battle. And I want to encourage you, even in the midst of your own battle, you can still be an encourager to somebody else in theirs. We don't need to wait for all of our battles to cease before we can be a present, before we can be present in somebody else's battle. Even if you have a battle going on, you can be an encourager. You can be a prayer in somebody else's battle. So encourage people around you that are facing battles. And finally, allow others to encourage you in yours. Allow others to encourage you in the battles you face. This takes vulnerability. This takes honesty. This takes moving past the place where all you say is, hey, I'm fine, thanks, man, I'm fine, I'm all good. Man, I can't say how many times I've asked somebody, hey, how can I pray for you? And they say, I'm all good. It's like, really? No prayer requests. None at all. You're doing great spiritually. You're doing great financially. Your job's where you want it to be. Your relationships are where you want it to be. You're spiritually where you want it to be. Like, nothing at all that you need prayer with? No. We need to tell people about what we are facing. Do not try and face it alone. Let people around you encourage you and pray with you. And to that end, we're going to practice this right now. Would you stand with me as the worship team comes and joins me?